Good morning. Welcome to February of 2022. We're going to have communion this Sunday, and we ask you to take your, go ahead and press pause if you haven't done so already, and make sure you have your elements with you so that we can have communion together. So I'm going to do a devotional on forgiveness. It's a little bit of a, it's not the continuation of the truth thing, although no matter what you do with scriptures, it's all true. So we're going to look at forgiveness, okay? I love the teaching of forgiveness in the gospel because without it, I couldn't be back here teaching. I wouldn't even dare to be here at all if I thought that there was no forgiveness for sin and that you had to have some kind of perfection. The high priest of Israel had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins first before he could even offer sacrifices for the people of Israel. We all together as a royal priesthood of believers, our forgiveness, our sacrifice has already been offered. It's Jesus Christ. So all we are required to do as in the new covenant is to confess our sins to Jesus Christ, and he will forgive us of our sins. Now, if you've ever offended a human being on earth, you have an obligation to speak to them and ask for forgiveness from them if they are willing to listen to you. Do everything that you can humanly to seek reconciliation with someone that you've offended. But when it comes to forgiveness of sin from God, you can't get it from the church. You can't get it from a priest or a pope or a ecumenical council. It only comes through what Jesus Christ did for you. So let's pray. We come, Lord, now to the time of communion together, which you instructed the church to do, to remember what it took to bring all your people back into correct relationship with you. We will do that today together, but we want to remember you rightly, scripturally. Help us to stay clear of false interpretations, personal interpretations, and to submit and listen to what your scriptures say to us. Amen. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, Jesus said in Matthew 26, when he took the cup. This is the blood of the new testament, it says in some translations, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This statement, by the way, does not mean that he only died for a certain group of people, the elect. That's what hyper-Calvinism teaches. Because later on, the rest of the scriptures teach that he died for the sins of the whole world. So when he says shed for many, he means many, 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 many human beings, their sins are dealt with and for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the whole Bible indicates that Christ is the only one who can grant forgiveness of sin. And I'll substantiate that for you right here. Watch. In the book of Acts, the apostles are in front of the leadership of the Jewish people, and they're being called into account for teaching publicly in the name of Jesus, and they're being told not to do that. So they get up and they speak, and Peter is saying to them, all of the prophets, the whole Bible, that's what that means. When he says all of the prophets, he's speaking as a Jew to Jewish people. All of the prophets, that's Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc., testify about him, because they're discussing Jesus. The word testimony is, again, legal. They give a legal testimony in front of humanity and God for people to know truth, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So there's the whole Bible. Here it is again in Luke. This is Jesus himself explaining it. He said to them, Jesus said to the apostles, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Before my death, burial, and resurrection, everything must be fulfilled that was written about me and the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Those are the three divisions of Jewish scripture. The Torah, the first five books, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the wisdom literature. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. On the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So all of the Bible, the whole Bible, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, points to Jesus Christ as the only one who can give you forgiveness. Okay? Christ's sacrifice on the cross paid for all sin. not just for Christian sin, but for all sin. Only one sin is unforgivable, and that sin is the sin of unbelief. I'll talk about that in a minute. Here's in Mark 3:28. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. When I underlined that and when I read that and I read that still, it's a great encouragement to me, that statement by God made flesh, that statement by Yahweh, Jesus Christ. All sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven. Because I have plenty of sins and blasphemies in my life. I am sure of it. I'm sure that some of the stuff I've taught, even in Bible studies and from the pulpit, has been incorrect. I'm sure, because no one teaches everything perfectly. So for my sake, I'm glad that the Lord is willing to forgive all sin and blasphemy. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. So the sin of unbelief is the sin that will not be forgiven, because the Holy Spirit's whole ministry, you can read this later in the Gospel of John, is to lead anyone into the truth. The Holy Spirit's whole ministry and purpose is to bring you and me and anyone else around you to Jesus Christ as the Savior. Now, if somebody says, no, I don't believe in God or the Holy Spirit and all that stuff, you know, and they are dismissive of it, then there's no way for forgiveness to come to them, because they're rejecting the only way for them to be forgiven. That's why unbelief is unforgivable. It's unforgivable because only through the understanding and conviction and personal taking a hold of what God did for you will forgiveness come. It's strange to me that in our world that we live in, we understand whenever something is being offered publicly, like let's say the government says, okay, we're going to open up the West to homesteading, and bunches of people ran out to go get a homestead. They understood that they had to go do it to get it. Now, in this case, what we're saying is you need to open your heart and life up to Christ. When you do this, it opens up to you not just a homestead, but an eternal home. All sin, past, present, and future, was taken care of by Jesus. If we walk in the light, this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. This is Paul, John the Apostle, again speaking of our relationship to God. Notice he uses the pronoun we again. Himself, he includes himself with. He doesn't say you guys, he says us, we. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's a secret there that's really cool, and it's this. In order to have true relationship with someone else, you have to have a right relationship with God. You'll even have a right relationship with people that don't believe in God if you're in relationship with God, because God will show you how to have a tactful, hopefully productive relationship with even people that don't believe. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, purifies us from all sin. All sin means all sin, past sin. It's not like this. I come to God and he forgives me my sin, and then I keep on going and I sin again. What happens to me? All of your sin that you were committing before you became a believer in Christ, all of the sin that you commit since you became a believer in Christ, all sin, past, present, and future. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So all sin has been forgiven by Jesus Christ. His sacrifice atones. That word atonement is a theological word which means satisfy the just anger of God against evil and sin. The sacrifice of Christ atones God's wrath against the sins of believers and against the sins of the whole world. God has a right to be angry at evil and sin and the abuse that has been done against his creation. But there is an atonement that keeps God's anger from being unleashed, and it is what Christ did on the cross. 1 John again, 2 verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. I like that statement. Again, that flies in the face of hyper-Calvinism, which teaches he only died for the elect. Not true. He died for the sins of the whole world, it says in black and white here. Even people that don't believe, their sins have been forgiven. That's why it'll be even more tragic for those who don't open their hearts to Christ and they reject him all of their lives and they go into eternity they will be in full realization that they are there because they rejected Christ. Christ is the God-ordained Lord of forgiveness. God prescribes this as the, if you will, antidote to what infects us. The God of our fathers, this is Acts chapter 5, verse 30 through 32. The apostles and the early church, again, having to publicly and openly discuss what had gone on by Jesus' death on the cross. The God of our fathers is a Jew speaking to Jews. Praised Jesus from the dead, raised, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. The Jehovah's Witnesses like to use this phrase to say, see, he didn't die on a cross, he died on a tree. He was hung. You know, I don't know how, it's a metaphor. Tree, the cross comes from wood that comes from a tree. It's a metaphor, okay? The Romans would take lumber from a tree and make cross beams out of it, okay? God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior. God ordained, he's God ordained, that he might give, he's the one that gives this repentance and forgiveness to Israel and to the whole world, we've already seen. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ is the God-ordained way for forgiveness to come. Remember the discussion I had with you a couple of weeks ago about Cain and Abel. Cain wanted to do his own manner of sacrifice. Abel did the prescribed sacrifice. That's the issue here. Will you accept that Christ is a sacrifice for sin, or will you not? The cross is God's sermon to you. I preach sermons. I've preached here for 25 years and before that in other places. And I'm sure that a lot of the stuff I've said is way off left field. The message of God to humanity is summed up in the cross. He doesn't need to say anything else. That's why it says in Hebrews, in these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his Son. And it's interesting to me that Jesus Christ's words are phenomenal, okay? Because every time I read them more and more, I'm thinking, these are God's words, because he's the God, he's the Word who was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So when you listen to Jesus' words, you're listening to the words that were spoken by God to us. But John the Apostle said that Jesus did so many things that there's not enough room for all the books that could be written. So the Lord God and the Holy Spirit have given to us the New Testament, and it's limited, okay? But he doesn't need to really say much more than this. He died for you. You've heard of that that saying that some Christian artist made where he says, I died for you. I stretched up my hands. I died for you. He doesn't need to say anything else. What else does he need to say? I gave my life for you. What else do you want? Do you need me to argue with you till I'm blue in the face? He did that with Israel. It doesn't work. What works is you coming to the cross and accepting what he did for you there. That's where it begins. That's when you begin to start having the transformation that needs to happen in your life. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross. Notice what Paul the Apostle says the cross is, that the cross is a message. That's why I say here, the cross is the sermon of God to you. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. The word perishing means those who are being lost. To perish means to be lost. So-and-so perished at sea, fell overboard and perished. To perish means to lose your life. But in this case, we're talking about perishing for eternity, being lost forever. And why are they perishing? It's because they look at the cross as a foolish thing. Ah, who needs that? I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. There's a lot of religion in this world. There's a lot of ways to God. I don't need just that. Yes, you do. It's just this. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So there's the dichotomy. The believers who understand what it is and those who don't. It's a dichotomy. And Jesus spoke of this in the metaphor, or the parable rather, of the tares and the wheat growing up together. Wheat is the grain that you're after. Tares look like wheat. They grow up together, and at the end, when you separate them, you get the real grain, and the fake grain you throw in the fire. So the message of the cross is God's sermon to you. What else do you need to hear? The good news of Christ's sacrifice is God's power that saves a soul. I use the phrase here, good news, because that's what gospel means. the word gospel. Romans 1:16, it's a real famous verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul the Apostle speaking to the church at Rome, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the pre-Catholic Church that was just being born in Rome, a group of believers that was probably pretty small. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. Why is it good news? Because there's no news that's better than it. That's why. There's a lot of news in this world. There's all kinds of so-called news outlets and news feeds on your smartphone, on your tablet, or whatever. But the news of God through Christ is the best of news because it's eternal. It'll save your soul forever. It's good news. It's really good news. God's not going to throw you away. It, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes. So the good news is power. And if you listen and respond to it, then it will be power for you, the kind of power that saves your soul. The revelation of God's Savior for mankind is the principal apostolic message. The New Testament, the message of the Christian church, really can be summed down to one thing. God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior. That's it. That's it in a nutshell. Our message is a simple message. God sent his Son into this world because he loved this world. And if you believe in his Son, you'll be saved. Easy message. So easy that many are dismissive of it because human and religions and human philosophies think that it has to be added to, has to be improved on. Surely that can't be the only way. We, the apostles, I put here in parentheses the apostles because in 1 John, John is talking about the apostles. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. They were the eyewitnesses of this. This is why the New Testament is so important for us to keep within in its pure form, because it is the foundational teaching of all of the church. But it's boiled down to this one simple point, that God sent his Son to be the Savior. And it is the principal apostolic message, not apostolic as in the denomination, the apostolic church, but the apostolic, that is, the teaching of the disciples of Jesus Christ who were named by Jesus Christ to be apostles. They tell us that this is what he, Jesus, told them, that the whole reason he was sent into this world was to save this world. Christ's sacrifice is the message of the church and nothing else. The church tries to be relevant and tries to stay modern and on top of things. And they try to, in a way, if you ask me, think that we've got to change the way we're doing things or we're losing people. If we don't change, then we're going to lose everybody. I'd rather stay true to the purity of the gospel and lose everybody than to compromise the gospel and have everybody. There are a lot of false religion in this world and false philosophies, and they have plenty of people. Big, huge crowds of people. I don't care about that anymore. I don't. I think that we need to hold on to the truth of the gospel and not compromise it and not water it down, because if we do so, we do that to the peril of our own souls. Christ sacrifices the message of the church, and it should be nothing else, nothing else. All this is from God. It's not about politics. It's not about social agendas. It's not about abortion. It's not about, yes, all of those things come into play, but they're not the primary message. The primary message is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, us being the church, not the apostles alone, us. We are given the ministry. What's the ministry? It's the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile is to bring opposing parties together again. We are to bring a sinner into relationship with their God. And here's the continuing teaching, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. When Jesus was dying on the cross, what you were seeing, or what you see when you read about it in the Gospels, is you see God giving his life for his people. That's what you see. All of the whole Bible points to it, and it was all accomplished when it happened on the cross. It cannot be repeated. I came from the denomination that teaches that every time they do Mass, that it is a repetition of what Jesus did on the cross. Impossible. What Jesus did, it says in Hebrews, was done once and for all. No one can repeat it. No one, because God only gave his life once. He doesn't need to do it time and time and time again. It only needed to be done once, and he has now done that. Not counting men's sins against them, isn't that a neat and encouraging statement? What if he did count your sin against you? Psalm says that. If you were to keep record of our sin, who could stand? He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So our message needs to be kept to a real bare minimal. Jesus gave his life for you. God sent the Savior. Paul the Apostle came to this conclusion after speaking in Athens and on his way walking down to Corinth. He's like, you know what? I'm not going to use Greek oratory with people anymore. I'm not going to try to convince them with human argument. I'm just going to tell these guys down at Corinth, God gave his son Jesus. He died for you on the cross. And if you put your faith in this, he'll forgive you of your sins and you'll have eternal life. And boom, it was a big response. So for him, it was an eye-opener, and we must maintain this. We don't need to change anything concerning the gospel. It's our message. Let's read this together. Grace and peace to you from him who is and was and is to come, from the seven spirits before his throne and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power and forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. We are grateful that you have given yourself in a complete and full way and that all of our sins, past, present, and future even, have been dealt with, have been atoned for at the cross where you gave your life. Thank you that you have given us that message. Help us to stay true to it. Help us to hang to it as the only truth that we should hang to and hold to, because without it, we are lost. Apart from you, you said to the disciples, you can do nothing. Apart from what you have done for us, there is nothing. So help us to hold to you and to hold to what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.